Going to pray together this morning and ask God for help. Ask Him to speak to us. And that when He does, we'll respond the right way. James, that was for you to say yes again right then. Yeah. Now let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this sacred moment to ask you, O God, to make your word, your will, and your way very, very clear to us. We pray, O God, that you would penetrate through all the smoke and mirrors of society, of political and spiritual correctness, and that you would get us, O God, right to the truth of the word, and then getting us there, Master, we would say a hearty yes and amen to it. Even where, oh God, it might cut against the grain of our very fabric. God, we're here because we need to hear from you. We're here, oh God, because your word gives life and truth and power and instruction. And so now, oh God, may we hear it and heed it. In the matchless name of Jesus, who is the Christ, the strong Son of God. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated this morning. We're going to continue our series that we started last week. It's entitled, Perilous Times Shall Come. New series, I gave a massive introduction to it last week because it warrants that. If you somehow weren't here and didn't watch it online, I would encourage you get the DVD before you leave or go online and watch it and get caught up because it lays a serious foundation, a bedrock for what it is we're going to be covering over the next several weeks. We established from the scripture that we are indeed living in the last times, the last days. In fact, we found out that we've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. What Peter said at Pentecost was the outpouring of the Spirit was a sign that we were living in the last days because God would pour out His Spirit on the last days, and so that got the time going. We saw that John even wrote that we weren't just living in the last times, but in the very last hour. We know from the book of Hebrews that starts off by saying that God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So we made the point that's so important. You know, you're not some crazy end of the world, the sky is falling person to just say, hey, we're in the last days in the last hour. It's biblically substantiated. It's not the rantings of a madman. It's the declaration of almighty truth. Perilous times shall come. Times of stress, times of falling down, times of decay and brokenness in society. We saw from 2 Timothy chapter 3, times of stress shall come. We unpacked 21 different characteristics just from 2 Timothy chapter 3. The first 8 verses of not so much the signs of the times that we're used to talking about as it relates to famines, pestilences, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, and those types of things. But we started to talk about the sins of the times. What would be happening in the world? What kind of sins would be happening, not just signs? And then we said, hey, there's some stuff that we've got to talk about that's going to be tough. It was tough last week. It's tougher this week, and it's going to get really tough next week. I know what I'm saying. I know how ludicrous it's going to sound to some people. It's not going to keep me from saying it. I just want you to know that I know that you think I'm crazy with what I'm about to say, and I assure you I'm not. We're here to speak the truth in love. We are here to say what this Bible says from cover to cover. We're not here to hold back. We're not here to water down or compromise. We are here to say what this says. God forbid that we would be found a people who shrink back in cowardice from declaring the whole truth of God. God forbid that He would look upon this pulpit and find myself or any other person that finds his place right here, holding back from what all of what God says. Now, there's a right way to do that and there's a wrong way to do that. It's one thing to speak truth, it's another thing to speak the truth in love. And so if you're going to speak about things that are plaguing people's lives, things that you might even radically disagree with, it's all right to have a little quiver in your voice and a tear in your eye when you do it. In fact, it's right. I told you last week, these are not the angry words of a self-righteous preacher. These are just the words of a follower of Jesus who is observing what's going on in the world today and is extremely concerned, not just for the world, but for the body of Christ. Today, friends, I want to talk to you about deception. Would you all say deception? Deception. That was as half-hearted as it could possibly be. Because we've talked about the grace of God this morning, I'm going to give you one more chance. Would you all say deception? I knew you had it in you. Deception. Jesus' biggest warning and most defining characteristic of the last days. Paul also wrote and warned extensively about deception that would be happening in the last days. And we're going to unpack a ton of stuff this morning. I'm going to run late. This is going to go long. You're going to wish I would have quit 20 minutes earlier. It doesn't matter. Here we go. I love you all so much. Matthew chapter 24. The scripture records for us a holy conversation where Jesus' disciples came to him and asked him some serious questions. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 5 says, "Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when all these things will be. What's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" Jesus' disciples ask him, "Hey, what's this going to look like when this all wraps up?" And the first thing that Jesus says twice immediately is, "Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about the end times. Don't be deceived from people who are coming in my name saying they're the Christ and they're not. Don't be deceived, because many people will be. I don't want to go the way of the many. I want to go the way of the few. I don't want to go the way of the wide. I want to go the way of the narrow." And so Jesus said, "Don't be deceived." Now we go down just a few verses more. Verse 11, Jesus says again, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And then we go a few more verses to Matthew 24, 24, and 25. And Jesus combines the first two passages and says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." That means the church. And then he says these words, "See, I've told you beforehand, false Christs, false prophets, don't be deceived. I'm telling you over and over again, don't be deceived by them. Listen, I'm telling you in advance. See, I've told you beforehand." Why does God speak the truth to us in advance? It's because he loves us. It's because he's letting us know, "Man, I care about you. I'm not just leaving you on your own to figure this thing out. I'm loving you, and so I'm telling you in advance what's coming, because what's coming is radically deceptive. And there's going to be false prophets and false Christs. And listen," he says, "they're even going to work signs and wonders." Listen, just because some nincompoop on TV, just because some guy on TV works a miracle, listen, and his life is a wreck, and his theology is worse, that's not God's stamp of approval on his life, Christian. Jesus said, false Christ, false prophets, they're even going to come working wonders. He said, "Don't be deceived." And so a stern warning not to be deceived. Multiple times in three different passages in that one discourse there on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus says, "Don't be deceived," I don't get scared from that. That is good news to me, because he's telling us we don't have to be. I don't have to be deceived in the midst of this very deceptive time in which we live. Now, the Apostle Paul, we're moving quickly this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. I want you to see how much talk there is in the scripture about deception. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, 13 through 15, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things," he says to young Timothy, "which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood," what does he say? "You have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice a few things that Paul says. First of all, deceivers, they are going to grow worse and worse. That should get our attention. Secondly, he says of them, like Satan, who is the father of lies, whom Jesus said speaks out of his own resources, these imposters, these evil men who have grown worse and worse, are going to do the same thing. It says that they are deceiving people because they are deceived. In other words, they draw from their own well of deception and then pass it on to other people in satanic fashion. And Paul says, be careful. Be aware, because they're going to grow worse and worse, not just in frequency, but in intensity and in deception. Pay attention to this. And then what does he say to Timothy, the young pastor there? What's the safeguard against this deception and these evil men and these imposters? The safeguard is to continue in the scriptures. To continue in the scriptures. He said, you've learned them, you've been assured of them, you've known them. They make you wise for salvation through Jesus. Our safeguard, friend, is to stay in the book. Stay in the book. You get out of the book, you're quick to get in trouble. Don't let the book be twisted. Don't let the book be perverted. Because there are evil men and imposters who are coming to do that very thing. Oh, that's not what that really means. Ooh, wait till next week. Our safeguard is to continue in the scriptures. That's why everything we do, the Word of God is at the foundation of everything we're doing. Bring your Bible, open your Bible, go to an equipping class, get involved in a life group, learn the Word of God, which is able to make you wise for salvation and keep you from falling. Well, that can't happen to me. Oh my gosh, he's already got you. Know the truth, don't get deceived. More of what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This should wake us up. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving or seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving for those who believe and know the truth." What does Paul write? He tells us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is expressly and explicitly saying something. That in the latter times, the times in which we're living, people are going to depart from the faith. You can't depart from something that you weren't once involved in. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to desert the faith. Why? How does this happen? Because they're going to give heed, credence, and attention. They're going to give heed to what? To seducing, deceptive spirits and doctrines of devils. Does that, like, that's hair on the back of my neck stand up kind of stuff. That means that, like, screw tape letters are real. That means that, like, C.S. Lewis, when he wrote that, he's envisioning this kind of stuff where there is the unholy gathering of demonic hordes discussing what they might do to infiltrate the affairs of men with demonic power and deception. See, this stuff just doesn't happen. It is thought up and strategized in the depths of the pit of hell. He calls it specifically seducing, deceiving spirits, doctrines of devils, things that originate in hell and percolate up to earth and find themselves in the hearts and minds of people who are unlearned, who become prey to the enemy because they don't know, thus saith the Lord. And they come, these doctrines of devils, these seducing spirits, and they whisper and they beguile and they draw away just a step at a time, just a little bit at a time, until there is the full departure from the Christian faith. Serious, serious stuff. The Spirit tells us, just like Jesus said, I'm telling you beforehand, the Spirit says, y'all pay attention to this because it's going to happen. You're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then what do those people do? They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy. Well, why would someone who's deceived speak a lie? Because they've been lied to and they bought it. And so they again draw from the well of their own resource. They've been lied to, they received it, and so then they speak lies out. And what do they speak lies out? False teaching, false doctrine. And Paul gives two examples here that, you know, a lot of us aren't having to deal with today. False teachers telling people that they can't be married, or, you know, we are dealing with this on some level, and I'll talk about it in a little bit, that you can't eat certain foods. But the point is, when seducing spirits and doctrines of devils come in and have their way, false doctrine, lies, and hypocrisy is the end result. And so we have to be awake and we have to pay attention, because the Spirit explicitly says this is going to happen and it's going to cause people to abandon their faith. One more writing of the Apostle Paul. Paul's final letter. I know we looked at 2 Timothy 3 a minute ago. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 right now. I want you to hear the words of an old saint of God who knows he's writing his final letter, who is about to be beheaded in a Roman prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. This is the last chapter of his last letter. These are his final words to a young pastor, and he says some very sobering things. You need to hear the intensity and the concern in the apostle's voice. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. He says, Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Because again, it is the word that will keep people from deception. Don't preach what's popular. Don't preach what will have people like you. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready, he says to him. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready at all times. He said, I want you to convince people. If need be, rebuke people. Exhort people. Stir them up. And be patient, long-suffering in the midst of teaching and saying it over and over and over again. Don't grow weary in well-doing, young Timothy. He said, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. The word is lusts. The time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts for forbidden things, because they have itching ears. Because they want someone to tantalize them with things that are nothing more than empty promises to make them feel good. And so because they have itching ears, what are they going to do? They're going to heap up for themselves teachers. And they're going to turn their ears away from the truth, and they're going to be turned aside to fables. Timothy, powerfully, patiently, and unapologetically, teach the word. He said there's going to come a time when people aren't going to put up with it anymore. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure solid Bible teaching. They're going to start saying things like, the Bible's an old book, the Bible's an ancient book. We've got to get with the times. We don't need to change our culture to fit into the will of God. We need to have the will of God fit into our culture. And because I lust and covet for things that are unholy, what I'm going to do is heap up for myself someone who will teach me to tell me it's okay. Heaping up for themselves teachers. Charlatans, hirelings. Who will tell you whatever you want to hear so long as you line their pockets. You wonder, well, how would these guys do it? Because they're evil men and imposters, and they're growing worse and worse. I'm not going to put up with sound doctrine. I'm going to get relevant. Get with the times. Adjust what the scripture says. That stuff's old-fashioned. And out of my own desires and lusts, because my ears itch to be scratched with something sensual, I'm going to find somebody and I'm going to pay somebody to tell me exactly what I want to hear. And in the midst of doing it, I'm going to turn from the truth and I'm going to turn to a myth, a fable, a fabrication of a fallen mind. Now, there is no question, friends, that the church has been sufficiently warned throughout Scripture. We've looked at a bunch. There is no question that many have not heeded the warning and been deceived in the last days. You wonder why I'm a bit agitated and stirred up this morning. It's because I hate seeing people get ripped off. I hate seeing people surrender to the enemy. I hate seeing people who once walked with God and knew the truth fall prey to some satanic perversion, some twist of the scripture under the guise of a new revelation. I'm sick and tired of watching lives get destroyed and husbands going one way and wives going another. Serious, serious stuff. I know it's not serious to you. You spend your time at work and, you know, your work and my work's different. What you deal with and what I deal with is different. But I'm telling you, what I deal with is scary, is sobering, and it happens. The areas of deception today, I'm pulling my britches up for a reason. I got to tell you, first of all, there's way more than I have time to get into, and on each one of these things that I'm going to go over pretty quickly, I could spend a month on each one of these topics. I hope this at least whets your appetite to study, to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, but can rightly divide the word of truth. I'm hoping that this will at least get your interest to say, oh, I didn't know that. Listen, if you didn't know it, okay, know it. Now know it. Now learn it. Areas of deception today that we have to speak the truth in love to. I have to say, too, that we're going to talk about some groups of people here, and I'm not saying that they're demon-possessed. I'm not even saying that they're bad people. I'm just saying that they have bought into deception. Our first area that I want to cover this morning is non-Christian, quote, Christian organizations. Does it surprise anybody for me to say that the Mormons are not Christians? Does it surprise anybody here this morning for me to say Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Christians? Does it surprise anybody here for me to say that the Christian Science, Church of Religious Science, Unity Fellowship, all those types of religious science schools of thought, none of them our Christian organizations? None of them. Will they use the name of Jesus? Will that they say that they're followers of Jesus? Will they quote from the Bible? Will they do, you know, just enough to try to fit in? Absolutely. That's why it's so deceiving. That's why it's so deceiving. Will they use Jesus in their name? Absolutely. Every one of these groups that I just mentioned, Mormons, JWs, Christian Science, Unity, Religious Science, all of them, they all deny the ancient essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Every one of them do. They deny the biblical person and work of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of using his name. Could they be nice folks? Absolutely. But the goal of God working in our midst isn't to make nice folks. His goal is to make redeemed folks who know him and who he is in truth. Nice folks, deceived folks. I want to draw your attention to this passage of Scripture in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, because here in Galatia, at the time of Paul, there was already problems creeping in. Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes and says to the church in Galatia, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Wow. I told you it was heavy. A bunch of y'all don't know that these kind of verses are in the Bible. Paul says people who come preaching a different gospel, do you know what it means to be accursed? He says let them go straight to hell. That's what that means. Oh, the Bible wouldn't say that. Oh, Jesus wouldn't go for that. You tell me what that means. I can tell you what the literal Greek is. It means what I just said. Paul says, I'm marveling that you are so quickly turning away to another gospel, which isn't even a gospel. You're turning away from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tries to give him some warning and says, look, guys, if I come to you and start preaching some other gospel, if I get some new revelation, and it's not the Jesus that I've told you about in the past, if an angel from heaven comes and says, oh no, here's the real Jesus, everybody else has been getting it wrong for the last 1,860 years, don't believe him. He says, don't believe me. Don't believe an angel. I don't care how supernatural it might be. Don't believe him. So I read that and I go, okay, Joseph Smith, upstate New York, 1800s, an angel by the name of Moroni appears, gives you some golden tablets, you put them in a hat, pop your head in there, and he interprets what these golden tablets mean. And the birth of Mormonism happens. Millions and millions of people since the 1800s are followers of the prophet Joseph Smith, a charlatan and an ex-con, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, golden plates inside a hat. Because everybody for 1,800 years has got it wrong. And the angel Moroni picked me to reveal and to restore what the true church is all about. Like, I read that and go, yo, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? And if you want to see the power of deception, it's looking into the face of someone who adheres to these teachings and having them say, oh, that doesn't mean that. It means something else. Deception isn't just being ignorant. Deception is a powerful spiritual force that nice, kind people can get taken way off track and be sold a bill of goods. Rational people, smart people. Paul has to talk to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. What's his concern for them? He says, man, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He said, I've betrothed you to one husband. I introduced you to Jesus that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says to the church in Corinth, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, by his deception and seduction, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, he said, I'm afraid that y'all are going to put up with it. Do you hear his heart? He said, I've labored for y'all. I won you to Christ. And he said, I'm concerned that you're going to be deceived by the enemy and his craftiness. And the enemy and his craftiness is going to come and present a different Jesus. The Jehovah Witness Jesus. The Mormon Jesus. The spirit brother of Lucifer. What? The Jehovah Witness Jesus. The Michael the Archangel. What? And the list goes on and on and on with doctrinal error. Oh, no, we preach the same Jesus. No, we preach Jesus. Yeah, but what Jesus? You're talking about another Jesus, just like Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 11. Another Jesus. Well, I had a spirit give me a revelation. Well, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a different spirit. Well, we preach the gospel. Well, it's a different gospel. You got to see this, friends. He said, I don't want you to put up with it. I'm afraid you're gonna. I told you some time ago, and we have them in the Resource Center, every single Christian should have Walter Martin's classic work, The Kingdom of the Cults, in his library. Buy it, download it, Kindle it, Amazon it, do whatever you got to do. Get Kingdom of the Cults. Give yourself to regular reading of it so when they knock on the door, you know how to answer. Well, Steve, why are you talking about these people so much? Because do you know where their converts come from? Christian churches where people don't know what they believe and why they believe it. I don't want you getting sucked away by someone knocking on your door. The next thing I want to talk to you about, universalism. Anybody know what universalism is? Universal is the deceptive teaching that everyone in the whole world is already saved, that hell isn't eternal, and that heaven is for everyone. Wow. Universal salvation for all. And you go, Steve, well, what would a church like that even talk about? I mean, what's there to be saved from then? Well, universal churches, their message is to tell people, hey, you're already saved, now just start living like it. But ultimately, it doesn't really matter if you change or not, because when you die, you're going to go to heaven because hell isn't real anyway, and love wins. How do you get there? A step at a time. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and the desire to tell people what they want to hear. I don't know what you do with Matthew 10:28, where Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him who has who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Like, what do you do with that? Well, you don't pay attention to it. You don't talk about it. What do you do with Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15? John writes and says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades," or hell, "were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now look at this. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The book of life. You get your name written in the Lamb's book of life by saying yes to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and appropriating his broken body and his shed blood. That's how you get your name in the book of life. Whoever's name isn't in there, they get thrown into the lake of fire. Not popular teaching, but a universalist says that stuff's not real anyway. If you thought I was on thin ice, we're getting ready to step a little further out there. The single reason that I'm not going to publicly name a church in this town who adheres to universalism that is a popular church that people are going to is because I've yet to talk to the pastor directly. I have been told by multiple people. I've been on their website, which I feel is extremely deceptive in what they say, what they believe. A popular pastor in this town that we live in adheres to universalism. It shouldn't then surprise me when one of the leaders in our church who was talking to their executive pastor said to one of our leaders, "I am so hungry for the Holy Spirit's revelation. Listen to me, I don't care if it contradicts Scripture." That's a direct quote. Lisa, that's a direct quote. No wonder you don't care if it contradicts Scripture. You seem to be given to that. And hundreds of people flocking there. Serious stuff. Well, let me go one step further. I want to talk to you about the Hebrew Roots Movement. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Hebrew Roots Movement, but I know of three different families in this church that have succumbed to its deception. The Hebrew Roots Movement is the movement that tells Christians you need to keep Jewish laws and feasts and Sabbaths. You can't eat certain food, which we just saw in 1 Timothy 4, that we can eat whatever we want. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That you have to do all these things in order to be right with God. And I need to be really, really clear, because I'm going to say some things that you have the possibility to misunderstand what I'm saying. Many of you know that Don Finto, Pastor Don Finto, Pastor Emeritus Don Finto, is beyond a friend. He's a mentor to me. A faithful spiritual father in this church. He is called to the Jewish people. He wrote a book called Your People Shall Be My People, taken from the book of Ruth. I am not in any way, shape, or form talking about my dear friend. I'm not saying that when you hear people say Yeshua instead of Jesus, that means Don, because that doesn't mean Don. And it doesn't mean our other friends that we have. When Don comes up here and does a Passover meal in front of us all to help us understand our Jewish heritage, it isn't us saying that all of us have to start keeping the Passover now. When you hear that Don or some of our other friends love to meet on Friday night and have a Sabbath meal and a time of worship out of celebration and ceremony and not for salvation, that's something different than what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Hebrew Roots Movement that says in order for you to be right with God, you have to observe these Jewish laws. And part of what you'll hear and pay attention to is them talking about things that are crazy, especially when it comes to the Apostle Paul's very clear teachings that obliterates their philosophy. So what do they have to do? They have to discredit them. And say, well, the Apostle Paul really didn't write that. That stuff's not true. It's not real. It shouldn't even be in the Bible. And so they try to be more spiritual. And so, you know, they're going to, instead of just saying Jesus, because we speak English and he's all right with that, they're going to Yeshua everything. And they're going to write God without an O, because you can't write the sacred name of God. Well, God isn't the sacred name anyway. G-D. And they start acting like Jews, and they're Gentiles. It's crazy. And people get sucked up into it. You know, the people that I've met who've got sucked up into this stuff are people who have been wholly unsatisfied with what Jesus Christ is to them. And they feel that if they can just add some Jewishness to what they've already got, then it will be more real and more spiritual. I look at people who fall into the Hebrew Roots movement and just go, I pity you. I absolutely pity you, because you think by wearing a kippah and a prayer shawl and saying, you know, Yeshua or Yehoshua, that somehow is going to make you more right with God? Are you kidding me? Are you satisfied with Jesus so that you don't have to burn candles on Friday night and quit eating pork? I'm eating pork. I'm eating pork today. It's all good. I'm having a double. And somebody say, oink, oink. The entire book of Galatians is addressed to these guys who are known by the name of Judaizers. They were those who in the first century said, yes, it's okay to believe in Messiah Jesus, but what you have to do is continue to keep the Jewish laws. Gentiles, now that you believe in Jesus, what you have to do, men, is be circumcised. And you have to keep the feasts, and you have to keep the days. And Paul writes the entire book of Galatians to blow that theology out of the water. And so Hebrew Roots movement today will have nothing to do with it. And it's going to give you three very quick passages. Galatians 3, 24 and 25. The Apostle Paul says that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, I don't need to be under a tutor anymore. I don't need to be under the law. I've come to the substance and I've forsaken the shadow. The next chapter, verse 4, verses 9 through 11. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you listen to this, turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. He said, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Weak and beggarly elements, going back to bondage, trying to keep the law, keeping days and festivals and feasts and all this stuff in order to be right with God. He said, I've labored for you in vain. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Paul writes and says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty and in the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't get entangled in the law. The law was to bring you to Jesus. Now feast on him. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, listen to this, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. God, Paul was in a bad mood when he wrote that, wasn't he? You see what he's saying? Like, you little Judaizers wanting to mix grace and law together with your own unholy concoction here. It doesn't work. The law was to bring you to Jesus. You're with Jesus now. That's it. He's our substance. He's our Savior. He's our everything. Don't go back to this. You're not going to be more spiritual by trying to keep the law. You want to try to be circumcised now to be more right with God? He said, what you're doing in the midst of trying to be justified by works or the keeping of the law, Jesus will profit you nothing. You've fallen from grace. Serious stuff. I just want to tell you, as a shepherd,
y'all be careful. Well, I saw Stephen, we kind of had a Passover meal, and so this guy's invited me to this thing, and, you know, be careful. Please, don't get picked off. Don't try to become more spiritual by doing Jewish things. Amir said it 2 weeks ago. He said, it's amazing to me. Christians are supposed to be provoking Jews to jealousy so that they would come to Christ. And what happens is we've got Christians who are trying to become more like Jews. Most of us are Gentiles. You're a Gentile saved by the grace of Jesus. There's not a thing you can add to that, even if you call him Yeshua until you're blue in the face and pray with a kippah and a prayer shawl on. You do that, you try to be justified by the law, you fall from grace. Well, we got about 10 minutes left. This next one, and it is my final one today, might seem like the least spiritual of all these, but it's as spiritual as anything that we've talked about, because it is as spiritual as anything we've talked about. It's just come packaged in a way that most of us haven't ever even realized. Don't squirm or feel the need to raise your hand. I'm going to say one word. Yoga. Yoga. Deception. Not exercise. Yoga. Here's the definition from Webster's. It's a Hindu theistic philosophy teaching the suppression of all activity of your body, mind, and will in order that the self may realize its distinction from then and to attain liberation. That's the Webster's dictionary. The first word, it's Hindu. Theistic. This is the study, the interaction with God. It is a Hindu theistic philosophy that tells you to suppress everything in your body, mind, and your will. Suppress it all. Empty yourself of all of that so that you can be free. The Bible tells me to renew my mind, not empty my mind. The Bible doesn't tell me that I can save and liberate myself. The Bible tells me, in fact, it was Jesus himself who said, it is the Son who will set you free, and he will make you free indeed. I've got several quotes for you because I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. If you're already in a defensive posture because you do hot yoga or cold yoga or whatever the yoga is, I'm asking you to not be defensive. I'm asking you to hear truth. I'm asking you to consider the spiritual practices that you're involved in yoga, and I'm asking you to try to put those through the filter of your own Christian faith. Next. The word yoga, it's a Hindu word, it's a Sanskrit word that means to yoke with. Yoga means to yoke with. And it refers to yoking with one of the 220 million Hindu gods as people put everything out of their minds to yoke with the deity that they're worshiping. That's what yoga does. It's what it's about. That's the purpose of it. Well, that's not what I'm not doing that when I'm doing that. Well, I'm telling you what you're doing is doing that without knowing you're doing that. Next. Efforts to separate yoga from its spiritual center. I want you to hear this from a Hindu. Efforts to separate yoga from its spiritual center reveal ignorance of the goal of yoga. Professor Subhas Tewari, Hindu University of America. You can't separate yoga from its spiritual center. You can't say that it's just exercise. It wasn't ever intended for that. It wasn't created for that. It's not just stretching. It's not just for the body. It's for a spiritual connection with Hindu deities. Next. Dr. Walter Martin, the late great Dr. Walter Martin, said yoga is not a substitute for aerobics and it was never intended to be used for physical activity alone. Modern Hindu leaders agree that Hinduism is the soul of yoga. Well, I do Christian yoga. Is that like Hindu baptism? Hindu Lord's Supper? See, when we phrase it like that, then it kind of gets us uptight. You know, there's Hindus who are uptight with people who call things hot yoga. That's like off their radar. Don't mess with our religious practice and expressions of worship by calling it hot, by making it about exercise. This is a sacred thing for them. Walter Martin goes on and says, today the practice of yoga has invaded the church to the point where some pastors actually hold yoga classes in their sanctuaries. There are many problems with Christians engaging in this practice, not the least of which is the basic structure of yoga itself, created specifically for the worship of Hindu gods. Next. The soul, and this is a play on words, and this is this own Swami's writing from last March. The sole purpose of the asanas, which are the body poses that people do in yoga. I got to pause for a minute and say, the yoga poses that people do, do you know though that's imitating and appealing to Hindu deities? Do you realize that? You know what their different names are called? It's worshiping Hindu deities when you make those different things. Kundalini yoga, the power of the snake at the base of your spine, and through it traveling up the base of your spine to the different chakras and the power centers, eventually can come out on top of your head. What? What? Christian yoga, what? The sole purpose of the asanas, the body poses, is to create a healthy body, calm mind and emotions, look at this, in order to enter the spirit realms. It's for this sole purpose that of all the Hindu yogas, Hatha yoga was supposed to be kept relatively secret. Sages realized that the immature, look at this, that the immature would emphasize the body, which is exactly what's happened in America, thus completely distorting the spiritual intent. Divorcing any aspect of yoga from its Hindu roots is dishonest and a grave insult to a great world religion and its adherents. If one wants to learn Hinduism yoga and perhaps become a Hindu, do that. If one wants to stretch and relax, be thoughtful and considerate and don't call it yoga. That's from the Swami Param himself. Wrote it last March. This next one, a lady was involved in the teaching of yoga in the New Age, 22 years. I would listen to what she has to say. She said, I call yoga the missionary arm of Hinduism and the New Age movement. We don't often think of other religions having missionaries, but the philosophy and practice of yoga have been primary tools of Hindu, quote, missionaries to America since Indian priest and mystic Swami Vivekananda introduced yoga to the West at the 1893 World's Fair in Chicago. Another Hindu missionary welcomed into the elite circles was Paramahansa Yogananda, who started the Self-Realization Fellowship in Los Angeles. We cleverly chose to demonstrate that yoga was completely compatible with Christianity. He cleverly chose to demonstrate that yoga was completely compatible with Christianity. Look at what he did. Wearing a cross, he came to America in the 1920s with a Hindu religion text, the Bhagavad Gita, in one hand and the Bible in the other. He reasoned that yoga was the binding force that could connect all religions. well, Steve, I was just going to get sweaty. I just wanted to stretch. Jesus knows I need to stretch. You walk into the Young Men's Christian Association and are greeted by a yoga teacher who says to you, Namaste. I honor the divine source that's within you. And you just participate in that. There's books and books and articles from people warning, saying, Christian, get away. Stretch, do old school, put the baggy gray sweats on, do some stuff. Don't do that. False Christs, false prophets, false gospels, false spirits, false teachings. They're all on the rise in the days in which we live. They are inspired by seducing spirits who have come to deceive in order to draw Christians from their faith one step at a time and ultimately have them abandon it, no longer enduring sound doctrine. Be warned, beloved, and beware. See, I have told you beforehand. Next Sunday, we're spending the entire hour on one topic. Do not miss it. God bless and keep you. Study the scriptures. Study to show yourself approved. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And don't allow deception into your hearts. Amen, somebody. Amen.